one and all. Good morning. Whoops. Eternal God, I was very encouraged by what Alan was reading out this morning concerning the valley of dry bones. A few of us may feel like that this morning, as dry as parched bones in a valley. And yet, Ezekiel heard the rattling of bones coming together, sinew, flesh. And then the breath of God into that body to animate it. Thank you that you are such a God. We have experienced that in the past, and we pray that we will continue to experience this. Even this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we said last week, that one of the great ironies of this letter is that the spiritual gifts which had been given to build up in unity the church had somehow or other become a source of division. Today there are large parts of the church that are happy with the gifts, but other parts of the church are not happy, and they insist that the gifts are only for the first century. Interestingly enough, when we read through these verses that we hope to have a look at now today, that division was there actually in the first century because of the gifts. Some in the Corinthian church thought that their gifts made them feel inferior to others, while some felt that their gifts made them feel superior to others, which inevitably meant that the rest of the church that was caught in the middle was often subject to friendly fire, to use our modern parlance. And that's why this section actually is very, very useful, very helpful in terms of pastoral advice when it comes to this issue of the gifts of the Spirit. There are three basic points that emanate from these verses. One is that we do need one another in the church. We differ from one another, second point. And the third point is we are to care for one another. Three very simple little points that we will see appear in these verses here. It could be that sense of superiority that some were feeling was down to the fact that maybe they could speak in tongues, and they got a little bit puffed up with arrogance. And Paul challenges them in their thinking that tongues, like any other gift, and not necessarily a true mark of spirituality. Gifts are important, but there is something much more important, and that is love. And that is what Paul will go on to emphasize, particularly in chapter 13. Now, as Alan says, Paul compares the church to the human body, which is a great illustration, because the body is one, but has different parts to it. Verse 12, 13, and 14. For we form one body, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, I must confess that if there is one musical instrument that I would love to be able to play, now, what do you think instrument I'd like to be able to play? It's a trumpet. I'm inclined to think that the trumpet is God's own favourite instrument. It gets mentioned a lot in the scriptures. After about 8 years, I've lived in England for about 38 years. The first 8 years, I moved house and I started attending Gold Hill Baptist Church. Yeah, it's very interesting. About 1,000 people go to that church. And the gifts of the Spirit did function in that church very sensibly, very soberly. But I discovered after a while that a chap called Roy Castle and his family attended that church. Now, those of you who don't know, Roy Castle had his own BBC television series on a Saturday night. And he was also in the Guinness Book of World Records as being able to play more musical instruments than anyone else. When Roy played the trumpet in the fellowship as part of the music group, it was glorious. It was absolutely, the sounds that he got out of that instrument were just incredible. Now, as I said, I can't play the trumpet. But imagine for 1 minute I could. And I also maintain that all trumpet players are very spiritual people. That's important. Now imagine, out of our little group here, say 15 of us are trumpet players. And every time we gather, we play our trumpets. We insist, God has given us this wonderful gift and we must use it. I think that could be pretty noisy, folks. 15 people playing their trumpets all at the same time, every time we gather together. And you see, that is the sort of situation that Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth. And Paul was saying to them, look, folks, I play the trumpet as much as any of you do. And it is a very good gift. It does help us to praise God. But we are meant to be different. And not all have the same gift. And all having different gifts, when we come together, we will function much better. So when we gather, can we restrict the amount of trumpet playing to 3 at most? And those other people, could you maybe seek to learn other instruments? So in that way, when we come together, we have what's called an orchestra. Now, wouldn't that be much better? Have an orchestra. As I say, Paul compares the local church to a human body. There is unity in it, and yet it has many parts. There is great diversity. He says in verse 13, for we are all baptized by or in or with one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one spirit to drink, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. As we said last week, Paul is addressing the issue of spiritual gifts. We looked at that very briefly last week. Now, if you're a complete stranger to this subject and you walk in here, you may be asking yourself, well then, how do I get these spiritual gifts? Paul gives us the answer in verse 13. God pours out his gifts on those who are in the body of Christ. Your next question is, well, how do I get into the body of Christ? Well, that happens when you have a real encounter with Jesus. He becomes a reality to you. You come to believe in him for the forgiveness of all of your sins. You no longer rely upon your own good works, but you rely upon his good work, which he did for you on the cross. When you do that, you then become part of the body of Christ. I heard somebody use this illustration many years ago. I'm going to use it again here today. Gary was giving her testimony to some people and sharing with them what Jesus means to her and what he had done in her life. And they said to her, well, how do you know you'll keep it up? Well, I'm in the hand of Christ. But what if you slip out of his hand? I can't, she says. Because I'm one of his fingers. Now she really understood the situation. And Paul expands on this whole subject in verse 13. He uses the word, we use the word English word baptize, which is being lifted from the Greek. The Greek word is baptizo, which simply means to plunge, to drench, to be immersed. It was a normal word used by the Greeks. There was nothing religious or especially spiritual about it. The word would have been used to describe a ship that had been sunk at sea. A ship had been, they would say, had been baptized in water. Or a garment that had been dyed a particular color. That pullover was baptized in that dye. Paul says that when you come to Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. You are plunged into the Holy Spirit. And then he adds, we were all given the one spirit to drink. He refers to the Holy Spirit almost like a liquid, like water. You were plunged on one hand and you drink on the other. Again, plunge suggests that it's all outside of you, as it were, and drink suggests that it is inside of you. This is a total experience. It's outside and inside. And I'm hoping that you are saying, as I give that description, "Oh, Terry, you're describing my own encounter with Jesus. That he had a magnificent impact, has had a magnificent impact upon my life." Folks, I won't go off. I'm tempted to go off. You see, when you come to Jesus and he takes you and he places you into his body, that is the reason why there is a unity within the body of Christ. We have a new unity that we didn't have before. Now, we may have been connected to various people through family, friends, school, business, but this takes the connection to a completely new level. This becomes an organic connection. This takes us beyond simply sitting on similar seats on a Sunday morning. This is now a new organic relationship so that we are in the body. And it doesn't matter what your background happens to be. Paul says here, if you're a Jew or a Greek, if you're a slave or free, if you're wealthy or poor, if you're powerful or weak, if you have noble birth or you're a nobody, once you've been baptized into this body, you are part of this body. And Paul emphasizes, notice the word one in verse 13. For we were all baptized in one spirit. So as to form one body, we were all given the one spirit to drink. Isn't that interesting? He deliberately emphasizes one. It's one body. We drink of one spirit. The human body may be one, but there are many parts to it. Likewise, the body of Christ is one, and there are many parts to it. Now, if the foot should say, verse 15, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now, Paul is saying there are some people in the church, they don't have certain gifts, and they feel quite useless. I feel I don't belong. And of course, gifts can create, cause issues, because some gifts are more spectacular than others. But Paul says, okay, let me use the human body to emphasize that your understanding of that sense of inferiority doesn't hold much water when you look at the human body. Paul will show them that their thinking is wrong. A human body has hands, its feet, say the obvious, ears, eyes, and gillions of other organs. And all of these other organs make vital contributions, but maybe different contributions. If the body was all an eye or all a hand, what you have is a freak show, folks. Just imagine for one second, and this is what Paul does here in the verses. Just imagine that the human body was just one massive eye. Now, Paul implies a bit of humor here. I'm sure we've all seen this in cartoons, haven't we? That the eye has 20/20 vision, but it's unable to do anything with that vision in response to all that it sees. The eye is a very important part of the body, but it still needs the other parts of the body. What if everybody in the body wanted to be an eye? We have to agree, eyes are beautiful. And they get commented on a lot, don't they? But that's not true for ears. You don't often hear people say, "Oh, your ears are beautiful." But people will say, "Your eyes are beautiful." But if the whole body were an eye, well, you wouldn't be able to hear, to smell, or do any of the things that the body would normally do. Somebody was telling me the other day, and Tim Keller, they had been listening to Tim Keller preach, and he was saying that your life won't change simply by listening to my sermons online. But your life will change when you get involved in the Christian community. Now, many of you don't know who Tim Keller is. He was promoted to glory fairly recently. And in my humble opinion, he was an excellent teacher. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of his sermons online free to listen to. And they're really terrific. What Keller is saying and what Paul is saying here is that God has not designed us to function on our own, like a lone ranger. We need one another if we are to grow in the Christian life and to be used of God. I know someone in the UK who has a PhD. I know of him. I don't actually know him. All my friends do. He has a PhD in theology and he has a website which he uploads ideas of spirituality to. But he doesn't have fellowship with Christians in any church. Now, I could probably understand that if the person was very depressed or ill or in hospital or in a hospice. But if he chooses isolation, I think that flies in the face of what Paul teaches here. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, and you should have fellowship with fellow believers and gather as a church. That's ABC, isn't it? Christianity 101. I know there are some who attend meetings, but they never stay afterwards for a cuppa and a chat. And they keep people at arm's length. Now, a friend of mine in England admitted this on one occasion to me, that her life was so hectic that she compared it to spinning plates. She had a load of these sticks and the plates were on top, and her whole life seemed to be making sure that the plates were kept spinning and they didn't fall to the ground or crash and smash. You see, church becomes, in that instance, just simply another product to consume. Church is not meant to be like that. We all need one another. I think also we shouldn't lament the fact that we don't have certain gifts, like miracles or like healings. And whatever gifts that we may have in our lives, we should use them to function fully in the fellowship or the church that God has placed us into. Just as every part of the human body has a purpose, so every Christian has a role to play in Christ's body, the church. Who hasn't visited older believers who are housebound maybe, or they're in a nursing home, and these believers feel depressed because they feel useless, no good to anyone? And you and I, we have tried to encourage them. We have shared with them, well, you're in a position where you can pray. That may seem inconsequential to you, but eternity will reveal the impact that prayer has had on people and situations. And also when people come to visit you, because of your age and because of your maturity and things spiritual, what you have shared with people in terms of advice can be highly significant. You see, folks, I know it is very easy for us to compare ourselves to others and to be envious. I know that. Even those of us who do a little bit of teaching or preaching, occasionally we may say to ourselves, oh, I would love to be used by God in miracles and healing. Now, they are real gifts that can help people. But Paul corrects that sort of thinking in verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So we shouldn't dismiss the gift that we may have. We may think it is of no consequence. It is of a consequence. God has given it to you and we should function in that capacity. But also, we shouldn't dismiss other people's gifts, or poo-poo it, as I would say, and give the impression, I don't need you. Because such an attitude immediately weakens the body of Christ and it does create problems. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. A while ago, My right eye, something happened to it. I was driving around house. And my right eye developed a hemorrhage. And I couldn't see out of it. And because I tend to live in England, I got the plane fairly quickly over to England, went to my doctor straight away, and my doctor straight away sent me to Moorfields Hospital in London, which is reckoned to be the best eye hospital in the world. Now, I tell you this, folks, I appreciated the doctors and nurses, their hands and their fingers, when it came to working on my eye. You may be a finger, but I tell you, it can be very powerfully used of God. I know in our pride we can look down our noses at other people who don't have maybe your superior gifts, say, or your abilities at teaching or preaching or prophesying or miracles, whatever it is. I recall somebody telling me, this is a few years ago, that he was asked to accompany a very famous preacher in the UK and Ireland. And this man was very well known. I won't tell you his name. And every night this man accompanied this very famous preacher because he was asked to look after the man's books. He printed a lot of books. And there was a lot of books that needed to be looked at the back at the end of every night. And this chap was telling me after a number of weeks hanging around with this man, this famous preacher, he had to leave the man because of the way he was treating people, particularly those that he was staying with at night time. Free of charge, I'm sure, in their homes. And yet he was such a supercilious, such an arrogant individual that this chap I was speaking to just could not tolerate him anymore and had to leave and get back to Ireland. Now, if only that preacher had followed the advice of an even more world-famous preacher in the US of A, this preacher always took time to shake hands with people before and after he preached, and particularly if it was a pastor's conference, he went out of his way to do that with every pastor, everyone that was there. And a friend of his had a chat with him on one occasion about this. I won't tell you his name. Well, why are you doing this? He says, you're not going to have any dealings with these people, possibly ever again. And he says, well, it is true, I didn't need them. This is Warren Wiersbe. I didn't need them on my way up, but I may very well need them on my way down. That's fairly topical at the minute. You see, no one can say to a fellow believer, my ministry can get along without you. I think such people are deluded. And they couldn't off their nose despite their face. We all need one another. I think if you have a proper understanding of the human body, that produces humility in and of itself, doesn't it? We can survive without an eye or a hand, but not without a liver. And that's the part of the body that is hidden away and is not very presentable, and yet something we don't even think about necessarily is the liver. Paul says we shouldn't only have regard for the visible and the impressive, in other words, the miracle workers or prophets, but also the invisible individual, the helpers and the prayer warriors. The parts that we don't see, God has given greater honour to. Now, don't be embarrassed at this, folks. Paul is talking here about the reproductive organs, sexual organs. They are given special protection and covering. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Greater honour probably actually in this context probably means attractive clothing. We don't have to buy clothes for our face or for our hands. But we do for the lap area, or the crotch as people would call it. Because that is the area that has the power of life which can be passed on. That is the part that is not seen. There are people in the church who don't have a public role. You don't see them up front here, but they are quietly working away in the background, maybe sharing the gospel and leading other people to Christ. One of my friends in London, I never said it to her. I used to call her the Pied Piper. She always had people trailing her into her home where she would lead them to the Lord. Now, she had been like a Hindu, and the Lord Jesus appeared to her in London personally, and that totally, totally transformed her life. And it meant that even when she was asked to give her testimony in Gold Hill Baptist Church, and they would say to her, 10 minutes. No, I can't speak for 10 minutes. It has to be a half an hour at least. And she wouldn't share her testimony unless she got 13 minutes at least. But that lady, as a general rule, only eternity will reveal the work that she has done for the Lord. She reproduces in her life and brings many to the Lord himself. And she, in many ways, she just gets on with it. And she's very modest about it. And thank God that there are many within the Church of Jesus Christ who are the very same. You don't necessarily see them up here week after week, but they slowly work away doing things for the glory of God. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lack it. Paul is saying here, we are to care for one another, and especially those who are in sort of visible, high positions. They should think about those who are of a more humble situation. You see, people who lead and speak, like we do here on a Sunday, we can't do our jobs unless other people do their jobs in the background and they help out. That goes without saying. Even when it comes to the breaking of bread, which we'll do this morning, somebody has to prepare the bread. Somebody has to fill the cups. Somebody has to come and collect them afterwards and wash them and put them away and get them ready for the next occasion. Or even the overheads that we're looking at here, the words of scripture or the hymns that are up there. Somebody needs to do all of that, get it all together. They might even have to learn a software package if they're not into computing. They have to prepare it and upload it so that on a Sunday morning we gather here. Also, early, it's nice and warm in here this morning, right? Because somebody comes earlier on in the morning and kicks the boiler, whatever it is, into action so that the place is nice and warm. People used to say to Spurgeon, you know, in Metropolitan Tabernacle, Mr. Spurgeon, how is it that there's always a sense of God at your meetings? Year after year after year, people become Christians year after year after year. And he pointed to his basement and said, that's the engine room. There are people down there, as I'm preaching, they're praying for me. All the time. That's the quiet individuals you don't see here up front. But we all have a part to play. Every member of the body is needed. So it means that if you understand what Paul is saying here, that there'll be no real smugness or conceit, because the gifts that you have been given to you by God himself. And it also should help us when it comes to feeling that sense of inferiority, of feeling sorry for ourselves. God has blessed you as well. No matter what your gift may be within that church, God has blessed you as well. So there should be no divisions in the body, Paul says, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Think about your belly ache. You've got a pain in your belly. How does that affect your rest of your body? Now, it'll be wonderful if you could isolate your belly and isolate the pain that's in your belly so the rest of your body can function as per normal. But you and I know that that cannot happen. That does not happen. Or the toothache, the impact that a toothache ache can have on our bodies. So in other words, I think what Paul is saying and what I'm saying here is that we have to, there will be people who are on the fringes, who are not feeling well, who are feeling this, that and the other. Those of us who are a bit more mature or whatever it is, we can come alongside of them to encourage them. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, folks, let's be really honest. I find this more difficult than to weep with those who weep. Do you? I think it requires grace on your part and my part to be genuinely glad when another person is being blessed, being used of God, and especially is being praised. Oh, I'll never forget reading a very famous Baptist preacher in London called F.B. Mayer. I've got a number of his books. If you want to be blessed, somebody has a wonderful way with the English language, but his content is brilliant and spiritual. F.B. Mayer. In the 19th century, he said in his book I was reading, I have grown out of that terrible sin of ministerial jealousy. That green-eyed monster. And one day it shocked him to discover the reaction in his own heart when he started to hear of certain blessings on the ministry of a 19-year-old preacher up the road from him called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, F.B. Mayer was very famous in Britain and Ireland, no doubt throughout the world. And even F.B. Mayer, that famous, very eloquent, wonderful preacher, felt incredibly jealous. And you know what happened? Because it's very easy, isn't it, to be envious and jealousy. We all feel it. At least F.B. Mayer was sufficiently self-aware and honest with himself that he could do something about it. And this is what he did. He said, I got down on my knees and I said, oh Lord God, I can't be this way. Take it out of my heart. Take it out of my soul. And God did. As he prayed that God would mightily bless Spurgeon. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I find that incredibly difficult. And I have to do what F.B. Mayer says. Is get down. I mean, not necessarily on my knees because they're a bit dodgy. But I have to pray that God would just grant me grace. Yeah. Do we really? Know one another well enough in the local churches to be able to suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. I think if the fellowship is particularly big, like, say, Gold Hill, there's 1,000 people there, that is very difficult. So what they do, which I think is very, very good, in that every fellowship has a sort of a care group or a cell group that meets during the week. And from day one, when I moved to England 38 years ago, I would join with fellow believers during the week because there you can open up and get to know people and you can share certain things. Final section, and I'll finish in a sec. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. Now what's fascinating is I know that most of us who have been brought up in the West will feel very confident that they know what the Apostle Paul is going to say next. That we could almost write the script and supply it to him. He's going to come up with what's called a classic democratic conclusion. Every gift is equally important. No part of the body is more vital than any other. You are all equal. We all, folks, don't we live in days when everybody must get a prize? Isn't that true? There is such terror in schools even for teachers to separate, isolate maybe one or two for special honour, or everybody has to have a prize. You will see that's not how Paul ends his verses here, right? He does admit that he still maintains that we all need each other and we all rely upon one another to grow and to thrive. No one person has a monopoly of all the gifts. They're all distributed by God through the body. So everyone has something to share. But he asks seven questions at the end here. Are all apostles? And you are supposed to supply the answer. No. Are all prophets? What's the answer?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healing?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
So the answer is emphatically no. There is no gift that is common to everybody in the Christian church. That's the whole point of the body. But then Paul, as I say, on the other hand, he says there are some gifts that take precedence. There is a sense of priority. And he puts several of the gifts in order. You notice that? Which, of course, makes perfect sense. If you don't have a heart, the body dies. So certain parts of the human body are more important than others. We've said earlier, you can live without feet, legs, hands, arms. We've seen that in the case of thalidomide, men and women who have been born with thalidomide. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Third, teachers. And then he has then miracles and gifts of healing, of guidance and of different kinds of tongue. First of all, apostles. You probably think that Paul is suggesting to his opponents in the church of Corinth, first of all, apostles. I have authority here in this church. Secondly, prophets. He's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. This is New Testament prophets. Third, teachers. I know some people who write commentaries on that, who publish a lot of books, might be a bit annoyed that they're number three on the list and not number one. And then he mentions five other gifts, but without any sort of order that's given to them. And if you noticed, he places the gift that was last was tongues somewhere. Do all speak in tongues? No. This was the gift that was being emphasized particularly in the church at Corinth. I'm finishing now. He says, now earnestly desire the greater gifts. So he does. He encourages people to seek. Now, we've looked at this for the last few weeks. Has it ever crossed your mind, even when you're at home praying? Oh, Lord, Terry's been reading, or Alan has been reading out this passage from Corinthians, where Paul encourages people to seek the gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy. Well, I think I should seek that gift, prophecy, to be able to function in the local church. Has that crossed your mind or my mind, even as I study these things? Interesting, isn't it? But then he says this here, but I will show you a more excellent way. You see, gifts are wonderful, but there is a more excellent way, and that's the way of love. And that leads him, as you know, to write the most famous chapter in the whole Bible. And one of the most powerful chapters in all of literature. I don't think I've ever gone to a wedding and this chapter has not been read out at that wedding. I am finished, but just let me say this. Folks, we all leak. Strange thing to end on. We all leak. Do you remember Paul referred to the Spirit of God like a liquid water? We all need to come to the Lord, to the fountain, and ask to be filled afresh with His Spirit. Not just to be filled once, but we need to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And that's how we will function as a church. Father God, thank you for your word. May you bless it to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.